You know, things are not always as they appear. All right, get that in your minds. Things are not always as they appear. We're going to be looking at Jehoiakim today. And it's kind of interesting. He was quite an evil king. And yet, I found a verse in the midst of my study that showed that Jehoiakim gave, what's the word I want? Not allegiance, that's for sure. But some type of recognition of Jehovah God, all right? Now, here's a man who goes through the everyday routine of all the other people in Judah, and yet what he is on the inside and what he does on the outside were quite often two different things. And something jumped into my mind when I thought of that. There was a man in San Francisco who was flying from San Francisco to Seattle. And the plane stopped at Sacramento along the way. And the flight attendant explained that there would be about an hour delay. If people wanted to get off and stretch, they could get back on. Well, everybody got off the plane except for one man who was blind. And so the pilot went to this man and said, "Would you like to go out? I'll take you out if you would like." And the man said, "No, I'll just stay here." He said, "But my seeing eye dog could sure use a walk." So the captain walked out of the plane and sunglasses on because and he had that seeing eye dog. You're jumping ahead. Well, just to make a long story short, there were a number of people who decided to change their airline tickets and get another flight. Things are not always as you seem to see them. Last time we looked at Josiah, and we recognized him as a very godly king, and God honored his reign. But for the most part, you'll remember the chart that I showed you, and I was looking at that chart when something jumped out at me. We're going to be going eventually to 2 Kings near the end, but just listen to this while we prepare here. 2 Kings 8:18, speaking of Ahab, and it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." And then 8:27 about Azariah, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." 13:2 with Jehoahaz, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." Chapter 13, verse 11, Joash, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." 2 Kings 14:24 with Jeroboam II, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 2 Kings 15:9, speaking of Zechariah, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 15:18, Menahem, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 2 Kings 15:24, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 15:28, Pekah, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 17:2, Hoshea, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 21:2, speaking of Manasseh, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 21:20, Ammon, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Jehoahaz, 23:32, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Jehoiakim, who we're going to be looking at today, 23:37, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." 2 Kings 24:9, speaking of Jehoiachin, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." And finally, Zedekiah 24:19, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." What do you make of that? I mean, what comes to your mind? Do you notice these little things when you're reading scripture and all of a sudden they just seem to jump out at you? And that's what this is what happened to me as I was looking at this. But what I was thinking of, God always pronounced a moral statement, a verdict of some kind of every king. You know what I thought to myself? Does he do that with us? You ever think about that? I mean, when you come to the end of your life, what would God say about you? I mean, this is absolutely incredible when you think about it from that perspective. And while going through each of these kings, I notice another phrase in that same passage. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, but most of them say something else. They said, they made Israel to sin. They made Israel to sin. What does that reveal to you? What do you think about that? Anyone want to comment? Pardon?
It's not good.
It's not good. Do you think that might say something about our government? They made Israel to sin. They made America to sin. Well, just something to think about. There's a problem with that phrase. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Relate that to today and tell me, is there a problem? Anyone want to comment? What am I getting at here?
They don't even acknowledge the Lord.
This is true. But today, we don't call evil evil anymore. In fact, today, evil is just an alternative, another option, which only reveals how terrible America really is today. It's very, very sad. Well, the last time I shared with you, it was with Josiah. This was a man who loved the Word of God. It was the Word of God that just changed his whole life and changed the government of the nation. And we can conclude that one person can indeed influence the behavior of others. Josiah and the change and the transformation that took place in his life transformed the nation. Now this morning we're going to look at the life of Jehoiakim, who followed Josiah. And it's kind of interesting because Josiah is known as a lover of the Bible, and Jehoiakim is remembered as a, anybody know what it is? In relationship to the Bible? He is a Bible burner. Keep that in the back of your minds. The total opposite of Josiah. Now, Josiah reigned in Judah roughly 640, 639 to about 608 BC. His son Jehoahaz reigned 3 months in 608 BC. He was deposed, and he was deposed by Pharaoh Necho. Sometimes it's spelled two different ways in the Bible. N-E-C-O, we'll just go the short one, of Egypt. I want you to keep in mind what's going on politically here. So now you have Egypt as a very strong power. And Egypt took Jehoahaz down to Egypt. They killed him. He died there. This is when Jehoiakim began his reign, and he's referred to as the man who meddled with God, the Bible burner. Now Pharaoh Necho made him a puppet king. So Egypt has control of what's taking place in Judah at this particular time. Sometimes in your Bible, you will read the name Eliakim. So Jehoiakim's original name, his birth name, was Eliakim. Pharaoh Necho changed his name to Jehoiakim. And so from that time on, he is known as Jehoiakim. And we see the birth record in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 4. But right from the beginning, he is not popular with the people of Judah at all. Anybody want to guess why? Why do you think? It's the same identical thing that happens in politics in America. Anybody know what it is? He wasn't giving them what they wanted, but something far worse, something that Rehoboam did when he took the throne. Oh, Pastor just said it. Say it nice and loud.
Taxes.
He's got a problem because Necho says, you're going to pay us. You're on the throne for us here in Egypt. In order to pay those taxes, he had to raise the taxes heavily in order to pay off Egypt. Now, regarding this man's moral character, he lacked it. He had no appreciation for God whatsoever. And the interesting thing, he was really after the mode of his grandfather, which would have been Manasseh. You remember, Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings in all of Judah. But interestingly enough, it was at the end of his life that Manasseh's life was transformed as he recognized how far he was from God. So here we have a very, very wicked king. And it's very, very important to understand this political confusion that Jehoiakim faced. So watch this. He is a puppet king to Pharaoh Necho in Egypt. But then right outside the city, there's a major problem. Anybody know what that major problem is? There's an army out there, and it's not Egypt. It's Babylon. And Babylon is threatening Judah. Now, the worst part is, before Babylon finally captures all of Judah, Babylon had to defeat Egypt. So Babylon defeated Egypt. They came in and they besieged the city of Jerusalem. This was all the time when the people of Israel, of Judah, then were finally shipped off up to Babylon. And we have that 70-year captivity that you've all studied so well. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, then placed Zedekiah. This was Jehoiakim's uncle. You see that in chapter 24, verses 18 through 20. But the interesting thing is he continued to do all of the evil of his predecessor. And it's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar, and we need to understand this, was used as an instrument of God to exile the rest of the people from Jerusalem and parts of Judah up to Babylon. And he used them to build his kingdom in Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar not only overtook Jerusalem in 586 BC, but he destroyed much of the land, killed many of the people, and he destroyed the temple at that particular time. I hope you're thinking about this because our pastor spent much time in Nehemiah revealing how the temple had to be rebuilt and the walls had to be rebuilt. You say, why? Because of what Egypt was doing here and what Babylon came in and finished the job. And that's exactly what was taking place in all of this time. Now, those who were left in Jerusalem were mostly the maimed and the weak, people who could have no influence whatsoever. And Nebuchadnezzar not only advanced his kingdom, but he placed a man by the name of Gedaliah, who then became the governor of Judah, while the rest of the people were taken away up into that area. But Gedaliah, just like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and Jehoiachin, they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and so did Gedaliah. And so Gedaliah was assassinated, and we don't know much about what was taking place except that Judah was in total ruin by this time. When you read all of the warnings of the prophet Jeremiah in particular, he wasn't the first, you kind of have a little idea of what they were going to go through, although they didn't. Think about that for a moment. You see, God gives us many warnings in his word about what's coming. Do you realize that even as Christians, most of us say, well, yeah, it'll never happen in my lifetime. Amen? Huh? You hope. Try witnessing to someone and tell a non-Christian that these things are coming in America. Read 2 Peter and see what God's going to do to this world. Yeah, it'll never happen, right? This is what the people of Judah were doing to Jeremiah. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. It just will never happen. Why do you think God waited so long in relationship to, here's all these warnings of the prophets? It wasn't just Jeremiah. Here's all these. Why did God put up with what was going on in Judah for so long? Anyone have a thought towards that?
Mercy.
Pardon? Mercy. I've often thought about this in relationship to America. I keep thinking, can it get any worse? And then all of a sudden, something else comes along. It does. It keeps getting worse. And I keep thinking, when is it God's going to finally say, I've had enough? God used Egypt. God used Babylon to come down upon Judah. Today, we have all kinds of threats from North Korea, Iran. Anybody know who Iran is? Who's Iran?
Persia.
You look in the Bible and see the last day prophecies in relationship to Persia, and it should cause you to shudder a little bit. Because everything God says will happen, will happen. Everything he told the people of Judah, what would happen, he specifically told them they would be carried away. Jeremiah even prophesied 100 years before, it wasn't that long, close, that they would be carried away for 70 long years. How long were they in captivity? To the day that God said they would be in Babylon. We should never overlook what God says. Well, 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 37. Notice here God's evaluation of Jehoiakim. And it said, you've heard this before. And he did that which was what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. You say, what fathers? All these other kings we just read a few moments ago. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, let me just read from verse 8. And he did that which was evil in the sight of his God. And then it says, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations that he did. God looked at Jehoiakim. He said, what was the bottom line of his thinking about this man? He uses the word abominations. When the word of God uses the word abominations to record his acts, it kind of gives us a little clue as to just how wicked this man was. And despite the wickedness of many kings that went before him, none of them had rejected the Lord so openly, so brazenly, particularly when we see the act of him burning the Bible, and we'll talk about that in a moment. I want you to kind of get in your mind some of the acts of this particular man. When bands of marauding armies from Babylon were harassing him, and Jeremiah and the other prophets were warning him what would happen, he totally ignored them. I mean, I have a hard time understanding this when I know that Babylon's right at my back door. How could this man be that wicked? Invasions from Babylon came. This is when Daniel and his three friends and others were carried away from Judah. They didn't have to suffer and see all of the suffering of what was taking place in Judah at that particular time because God carried them away about 597. And then 586 was the total destruction. In 2 Kings 24, in verse 4, God's word said that he was shedding innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. He did not like anyone warning him as to what God was going to do to him. I don't believe you. In Jeremiah, and a lot of this is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 26, listen to verses 20 through 23. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord. His name was Uriah. He was the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, okay, against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah said to Uriah, this is what God's going to do. Uriah goes and he takes this to the people of Judah. Now, apart from that passage, I know nothing about this prophet. I couldn't find anything else in the Word of God about Uriah. But the indication is that he worked very closely with Jeremiah. Let me read some more from Jeremiah here. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all his princes heard the words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and he went to Egypt. Now, how much hatred could a king have for a man who would bring this kind of word from God? But Jehoiakim hated him so much that he sent his men down to Egypt to find Uriah. They fetched him back, and he murdered him with the sword, and he cast his body into the graves of the common people. He didn't even give them a decent burial. Anybody remember Genesis 4:10, where God heard the cries of Abel from the ground? We can be certain that God heard the cries of Uriah as well. But it only proves that Jehoiakim would soon reap what he had sown. Genesis 9:6, listen to this. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Do you realize today, you can't turn on the news on TV without finding somebody who murdered somebody. Or as we saw this last week, what, they murdered 50 or someplace, something all at once. Do you realize you murder, you're going to be killed yourself sooner or later? I mean, when you shoot that gun, it's like you're shooting it at yourself. This is what God is saying in his word. So that still holds true today. And again, you can't watch TV without seeing this before your eyes on a regular basis. Now, does any of this reveal anything about God? What do you think? Does any of this reveal to us anything about God? And the point I'm trying to make here is that God himself has placed a very high value on human life. And probably we should stress that includes human life from the womb. Do you see another strike in America and the wickedness? Don't call evil good, God's word says. You say, what kind of a society do we have today? We have a society today that disagrees with God's evaluation of human life. I don't know, that should make us just a little bit fearful. And you can be certain that God is going to keep his word in relationship to those who murder. Listen, in Jeremiah 22, verses 13 through 17, in this particular passage, Jeremiah brings a warning to Jehoiakim for being oppressive, for being covetous, for being idolatrous. And verse 13 states that he used his neighbor's service without wages. In other words, he took from the people to do his own things. He built his own palace with forced labor. And then he placed on these people all of these heavy taxes we talked about a little bit ago. Listen to verses 16 and 17. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not for thy covetousness and for you to shed innocent blood, for the oppression and for violence to do it. God says, you're going to do it anyway. In Jeremiah 36, verse 1, we need to note Jeremiah's response to this man's wickedness. Listen to this. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, I want you to keep in mind, this is in Scripture. The king would have had knowledge of the Scripture. And now Jeremiah is bringing it to him directly. So it's very important for us to know this came from the Lord. There's something else for you to recognize in this. This is what Jeremiah said. Take thee a roll of the book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. What do you see that's significant in that passage? By the way, every time you read something in the Word of God, something ought to pop on and say, wow. What do you see there?
Give them a chance for repentance.
Yes, God's mercy is being extended. But there's something else that's very crucial for us to see in that passage. What is it? It has to do with the Word of God itself. And sometimes when we think about the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God, oh yeah, well, we always go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It is strewn throughout His whole Word how God gave us this book that we have. What happened here? God told Jeremiah to get a blank papyrus, a scroll on which to write His Word. Not Jeremiah's, His Word. Now, we don't know the exact contents of that particular scroll, but we already know that it has something to do with what we've already read from Jeremiah and perhaps other passages in Jeremiah. But the point is this: the Bible is God's Word. Amen? It is God's Word in its entirety. That passage in Timothy says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, this one particular passage where God specifically tells Jeremiah what to write, Baruch was his scribe. So Jeremiah is giving the word from God to Baruch. Baruch is writing it down. So Jeremiah dictated God's warnings on parchment made on skins of animals. And the word of God was dictated by the prophet to the copyist. The Lord commanded him to write and then enabled him to do so by the Holy Spirit of God. Say, what is the role of the Holy Spirit of God in relationship to the Bible? What is it, class? He's the author. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. And the Lord superintended that writing. And that's what we have. That's why Scripture, all Scripture, is inspired of God. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 states that a certain word of prophecy, in other words, God gave that certain word, guaranteeing that prophecy in Scripture was of no private interpretation whatsoever. But then God's word says, holy men of God. Would that include Jeremiah? Indeed. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the scroll contained Jeremiah's prophecies. This was God's summon to Judah to repent. This was God's summon to Jehoiakim to repent. So what takes place? Jeremiah now sends Baruch to read the message in the temple on the day of fasting. I'm not sure exactly what that was, but apparently there were some in Judah that continued to honor God's commands. Baruch was obedient, and he read the word of God at the temple gate. You have that in Jeremiah 36, verses 11 through 14. Two of the king's officials heard the warnings of Jeremiah, and they went back to Jehoiakim and reported what they had heard. Well, the princes of Judah then requested that he appear before them. And as he read the message to them, they were fearful. They understood God's message, and they were thinking to themselves, "We are in trouble." And God's word says that he smote their hearts. So what would be the natural thing that they want, would want at this point? Anybody know? What do you think? What would they want? They would say, our king needs to hear this. Our king needs to know what God is saying. And so the hearts of the princes, they were not only moved, but they wanted the word to be taken to the king. Verse 19. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee. Oh, wait a minute. What just happened here? Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let nobody know where you're at. In other words, when the king hears this, you guys are in trouble. Remember, he's already killed some for bringing the word of God. And the king then, verses 20 and 21, requested that that scroll be brought to him. Now, what's interesting, Scripture tells us that a charcoal fire was burning before him. And when the princes began to read the message, the heart of the king, it was so full of anger. And he took portions of that particular scroll and he ended up burning the whole scroll. He cut the word of God into pieces and burned it. That's not the only time in history that's taken place, by the way. Now, both Josiah and Jehoiakim had their hearts moved by the word of God. But you see, one humbled himself before God, while the other rebelled at God and his word. Do you realize every time you share the gospel with somebody out there, somebody that doesn't know the Lord, they have one of the same responses? They either hate it or they will love it. They will accept it or they will reject it. And it's still interesting that there are critics of the word of God today who will still cut the Bible to pieces. There are many countries that have outlawed the Bible. They don't want any Bibles in their land whatsoever. By the way, it's kind of funny. China is one of those countries. They don't want the Bible in their land, but they will print millions of copies of them. And if you go to the dollar store, you can buy one for a whole dollar. You get a whole Bible, because what they do then is they ship them over here and they make money by printing the word of God, but they won't let their own people have it. It's just kind of funny. Now, there are other people who do the same thing with the word of God. They just don't cut it in half. They're called higher criticism prophets or theologians. And what they do is say, "That's not what the word of God means, you fools." They laugh at the funny mentalists, okay? "You can't believe that for what it says." You know what? Times have not changed, have they? So here's King Jehoiakim and his servants. They show no signs of remorse whatsoever at the hearing of the word of God, and they burn it. However, there were three men noted in verse 25 who opposed this rebellious act. Now, I don't know anything more about these men than their names. But verse 25 tells us Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah. One thing is for certain. If it wasn't for God's intervention through them, Jeremiah and Baruch would have suffered the same fate that Uriah had faced earlier. And Jehoiakim would have seen to it that they would have been included in the group of those considered innocent blood. Now, there's something even more that we should not miss in Jeremiah 36, and it's in verses 27 through 28, and it's simply this: God always preserves his word. Amen? Isn't that great? God always preserves his word. Do you know in China today there are millions of copies of the Bible that are hidden? And they come out every once in a while. People read them. And this is true in many countries where the Bible is illegal today. But verse 28, God told Jeremiah, "Take thee again another roll." So what's God going to do? God says, "All of the former words that I gave you before, I want them to be written down." In other words, God is saying to Jehoiakim, in a sense, "My word's going to stand whether you burn it or not." And the same is true for America today. And it is interesting that even as where the Bible's been very illegal for years and years and years, where there's been many, many Bible burnings, the word of God still prevails in those countries one way or the other. Years earlier, the Catholic Church kept the Bible from the people. They did not want the people to know what the word of God says, because they knew they would rebel against the Catholic Church. Because what the church was teaching and what the Bible was sharing were two different things. And you know what they did? They hated people who wrote out the word of God, longhand, I might add. And they distributed copies. Many of those people were burned at the stake and were killed. They never could get a hand on William Tyndale. William Tyndale saw to it that thousands of copies of the Bible were distributed. And they tried to get at him, but they couldn't get at him. During the Reformation, the enemies of God's word paid high prices for the Bibles so that they could just destroy them. But you know what's interesting? Years later, They came along and they dug up William Tyndale's body and they burned his bones so that the Catholic Church could have the last word. I mean, it's really a tragic thing. It's kind of hilarious in a way. How much hatred there has been through the centuries towards God and his word. And it is very important to recognize that the opposition to the word of God only always brings judgment. It doesn't make sense. Why are we shooting ourselves? Because that's what people are doing. And the Jeremiah scroll was rewritten with one addition. It contained a very special message for King Jehoiakim himself. And God told Jehoiakim that there would be none of his own that would ever sit on the throne of David. In Jeremiah 36, 29 through 30, God tells him again, the land's going to be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come. Listen to what it says. I'm in Jeremiah 36. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Boy, this is right to him. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon all the men of Judah, all of the evil that I have pronounced against them. You think God might have been a little upset? It's interesting when you read the genealogical line from David to Jesus in the Word of God. For some reason, there's some names that are left out. You say, why is that? Because the prophecy that God gave way back here was exactly true, even in the day of Jesus Christ. And as a result, Christ's claim to the throne of David is largely through his mother. Direct line from David's son, Nathan. Joseph descended from Solomon. You see that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 31. Now, the curse on Jehoiakim's body was completely fulfilled. His body would not have a cool tomb during the hot days, nor a warm tomb during the cold nights, indicating that there was no official burial. It's kind of interesting because you know what he did to the prophet Uriah? God says, same thing's going to happen to you. And it's interesting that the Word of God, which specifically tells us the details of his final disgrace, there is a further indictment, and that is that his own family would not even lament his death. The people hated him. His own family would not lament his death. Jeremiah 22, 18, God says that's what's going to happen. No family, no national sorrow, and he died in the prime of his life at the age of 36. And Jeremiah 22, 19 says, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. He was not even fit to receive a normal burial of a human being. And this is what God did to a man who dared to burn his word. Wow. That ought to make some people shudder, but they're not going to, because they already call evil good and good evil. And you would think that this is what would happen to people who mutilate his word. Do you think it is a sin to oppose the word of God? It's pretty clear, isn't it? And the person who meddles with the word of God will be condemned by that same word. That's exactly what happened to Jehoiakim. And it really reveals how important it is for us to honor the word of God and to be obedient to it. If there is one verse that I think we should memorize and thank God for relating to today's message, it's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. You ought to memorize this verse. You know it. Listen to it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till when? It says, till all be fulfilled. Till all be fulfilled. I like this quote from Mark Twain, not exactly a spiritual leader. But listen to what Mark Twain said. It isn't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I can understand. That's a brilliant statement. When I was a student at Detroit Bible College, this is 150 years ago or so, we had a missionary from Australia. And it's kind of interesting because he shared in our chapel period what had happened, how the gospel had gotten back to this Aboriginal tribe that was in the backwoods someplace, never had ever been touched by a white man before. So here's a group of people never having seen a white man. However, hundreds of years before, in their tribe, one of their prophets said, the day is going to come when a man will come into this tribe and he will have a black book in his hand. And he said, that book will tell you everything you need to know about life and death. And the day came when an American white missionary walked into that tribe. What do you think he was carrying? A black book. I wonder if it was red letter edition of Christ's words. He was carrying that book. That whole tribe of Aborigines ended up trusting God as their Savior as this man began to break down their language. And began to break it down. He began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people trusted Christ as their Savior. Jehoiakim, however, defiantly, fearlessly, and foolishly said that he wanted nothing to do with Yahweh. And he burnt the word of God. I think we should understand that the preservation of God's holy word throughout history is one of the real proofs that God reigns over his word and that it will be here forever regardless of what mankind will do. I'm in 2 Chronicles 36 at the moment. I keep jumping because these prophecies and the history of Jehoiakim all keep jumping in these various areas as these histories keep recording what took place. And I want to read the last two verses of the book of 2 Chronicles, and you need to listen carefully. Let me ask you this question. What is the significance of this passage? Think about this as I read it. What is the significance of this passage? Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom to put also into writing, saying, thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God will be with him, and let him go up. What's so significant about that passage?
Cyrus was named in that prophecy years before that.
Oh, at least a good 100 years or more. Cyrus, God said that King Cyrus will make this proclamation. Cyrus wasn't even born. Good, good observation. Anyone else? You see, everything we studied in the book of Nehemiah last year, you say, how did that all take place? Because of this proclamation right here. And God said, what will be. And I mean, you might find it kind of interesting that these two verses are the same two verses that you'll find in the book of Ezra. They are in chronological order. And the concluding thought, regardless of all of the evil in the land, is that there was still hope. There was still good news for Judah. And God was going to use Cyrus to bring that about. There is a prophet that's named in connection with Jehoiakim and his taking the word of God to him. And again, this is another one of those men I couldn't find anything more about. But his name is Jehudi, J-E-H-U-D-I. It's kind of funny. The J is actually silent, so it would be Yehudi. When I was a kid, my father used to talk about Yehudi, but he had no clue what he was talking about. Here's Yehudi in the Word of God. But it said that Yehudi read parts of the Word of God before the very king. Before him, Yehudi's reading the Word, Jehoiakim's taking it, and he's throwing it in the fire. And it seems incredible to me that neither Jehoiakim or any of his servants who heard the words from Jeremiah never displayed any fear whatsoever. No remorse. And I thought to myself, have we come so far today that people respond to the Word of God the same way? And they do. Open your mouth out there and try to witness. Try to share the gospel and see how people respond to you. And the world needs to recognize how gracious our God is. Not only has he made provision for our sins to be totally forgiven, Numbers 14:18 reveals that he is slow to anger. I said before, why did God wait so long? Why is he waiting so long in America? God is slow to anger and not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And our text is a very good example of God's patience. Prior to Jeremiah's work, God had already put up with Judah for hundreds of years, disciplining them for sin and bringing them to the end. The one good thing we saw is that Judah had a smackling of good kings who honored God and kept the word of God before the people. Now, Jeremiah did not come onto the scene until about 627 BC. This is just 41 years prior to the time that God handed Jerusalem over to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And the Babylonians came in three different waves, I might add, starting in 597 BC. So I think it was 597, 605, and 586. So 605 would have been the first one. So they came in at three different times. You would think the fact that they'd already been in there two times that Jehoiakim would have thought, wow, this is pretty serious. God's word is true. I better get my life straightened out before it's too late. But he didn't, did he? And prior to Jeremiah's work, again, here God had all these warnings by Isaiah. Jeremiah 6:27. When we read chapter 36 of Jeremiah, that would be the chapter that I would tell you to read to really understand all that's going on here. But we should be amazed at the Lord's patience, keeping in mind that he had given them a number of further opportunities to repent. So Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and finally Zedekiah, the last kings of Judah, by the year 605, 604 BC, Babylon had become the dominant power now in the region. You see, when they first were threatening, they weren't the dominant power, but now they've taken care of Egypt. Egypt had prior was the dominant power. No longer. Now Babylon is. I would think the king would have been shaking in his boots at that time, especially when he heard the warnings from the prophet Jeremiah, but he didn't. And it appeared that the last three kings gave no serious thinking whatsoever to Babylon's threat, even though they were right outside their gates, even though they had already been in Jerusalem on two different occasions. By this time, they were already paying tribute money to Babylon, which guaranteed their safety. Now, this is funny because think about it. When Jehoiakim first took the throne, he was paying tribute money to Egypt. Now, Babylon has become the dominant power. Egypt is no longer the stronger power. Now, he's paying tribute money to Babylon. You see that in 1 Kings 24 and 1. But the time is going to come when Jehoiakim would finally revolt. I can't take this any longer. It's kind of funny. Jehoiakim did that. Jehoiachin did the same thing. And Zedekiah did the same thing. God did the same thing to each one of them. But he was tired of the revolt against them by Babylon. And his failure really is twofold. You say, how did we sum this up? What would be the failure of Jehoiakim? Number one, he failed to recognize the threat of Babylon and how powerful it was. And number two, even worse, he failed to recognize the reality of God's word, which had long been prophesied about Babylon. Keep in mind, when he first came in there, Egypt was the power. So now God's word says, this is what Babylon's going to do. And he said, yeah, sure. And there's a lesson here for us all. First of all, God always keeps his word. Amen? Wow, we should hold on to that. We can count on, because of that, we can count on him keeping all of his promises to us. Wow, praise God. And then number two, we have the record of all of this for our witness. Everything that God said was going to come true in the past has all come true. Even in relationship to the birth and life of Jesus Christ, there are about 310 prophecies in the Old Testament as to what's going to happen. I mean, the very crucifixion. And there was no crucifixion at that particular time. It was all prophesied in detail in the Old Testament. Nah, it'll never happen. And this is exactly what took place in the New Testament. We should understand that Jehoiakim had every opportunity in the world to turn back to the Lord. Jeremiah had warned him about Babylon coming, this great power that would come against Judah. They were already on the edge outside the city. He's already paying tribute to them. It not only reveals the rebellion and the stubbornness of this man, but it shows us something else. Anybody know what it is? What else does it show us?
Pride.
Yeah, pride certainly would be in it. Something we don't often think about. It shows us the power of Satan. And most of us have all been tricked by Satan at one time or another in our lives. Satan is cunning. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. And this is exactly what he's doing in our text. And then to make matters worse, Jehoiakim did everything possible to try to silence Jeremiah. I can't stand the word of God, so I'm going to kill him. He killed a number of his prophets. He never got to Jeremiah or Baruch. This wicked king pushed far beyond to get to God. And the people and their kings had long rejected God's word. They were guilty of idolatry, which is a great sin in itself. But the king was defiant. And when I read that, and I said, okay, it talks about his defiance. I thought to myself, he was also stupid. Amen? He really was. You know this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's the same word we have today, and it will prevail. And all God's people said, let's stand for closing prayer. Our gracious Father, we are so privileged to have your word today. I thank you that we have all of these clear evidences of your work through the years and of the promise that your word will prevail. I thank you for allowing us the privilege to have not only just to have it, but Father, by your Spirit, to be convicted of our own sin. And I thank you as you have promised that when we responded in that instant, you forgave us all our sins and even took away the guilt. God, help us to be faithful, to stand true to thy word, and then to share it with others, that they also might know the same grace and have the same opportunity that we had to trust you as Lord and God. We praise you for who you are today. And I pray that everywhere we go, that we would represent you strongly. And then to see you work in us and through us for your glory. What a joy that is. Bless in the service to follow. Anoint our pastor. I pray that the word of God will be powerful in our midst and that you be glorified thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.